Grace that is Christ's gift to us, the love of God and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, from you come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Reading from Amos. This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise again the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, I see, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from the following flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 85 responsibly. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for you speak peace to your faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to you. Truly your salvation is very near. Steadfast love and faithfulness have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Faithfulness shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness pathway. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now. A reading from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of his promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people in the praise of his glory. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly grieved, deeply grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Last week we heard Jesus quote this passage where he said, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. Well, after hearing the story of Amos and the fate of John the Baptist, it's infinitely clear that being a prophet is really without honor any place. Very dangerous to be a prophet. It's a dangerous occupation. Jesus and his disciples, in the story that we heard last Sunday, had to move out of their home territory, going to preach and to teach and heal in neighboring villages. And Amos was told by the king to shut his mouth, to go somewhere else. Don't hang around here. Stop talking like you're talking. I don't want to hear that story about the plumb line and living a correct life. Go somewhere else and prophesy. He certainly wasn't welcome in that territory. And then we hear this gruesome story of John the Baptist and his final hours. Being a prophet is definitely a high-risk job. No wonder Amos said, "I'm no prophet. It's not me. I'm only doing what God told me to do. I didn't choose this. I'm just telling you what God told me to say." Now, Mark's gospel is the first gospel written, and it's the shortest gospel. And it makes me wonder why Mark gives so much attention, such a detailed account of Herod and this flashback to this birthday party and to John the Baptist's death. longer in Mark's gospel than in any other of the gospels, longer than the story, the same story that's told in Luke's gospel or in Matthew's gospel. It makes me wonder, why was Mark so concerned about Herod's messy family tree? And why was he so concerned to give us all those gory details of John the Baptist's death? In the Lutheran Study Bible, there is a very good explanation, a very good introduction to each of the books of the Bible. And I looked at Mark's, the introduction for the Gospel of Mark, and it kind of brings something clear about that question I just asked. Why is Mark so concerned about this, the death of John the Baptist and Herod? This is what the commentator wrote. This gospel is not meant simply to convey information about Jesus. It is also intended to create and strengthen faith in Jesus, to develop true disciples of Jesus. It was written at a time when Christians needed to define who they were in connection with their Jewish heritage. They were also experiencing challenges, if not outright persecution, from the prevailing Greco-Roman culture. In effect, Christians were struggling with the question we often face today. If Jesus Christ did such wonderful things and has overcome death by his resurrection, why can things often be so bad for us today? The first century Christians were a frightened bunch of folks. People were saying all kinds of things about Christians, outright lies about them. And terrible things were happening to the people that they knew and people that they loved. There were arrests and I'm just getting my water. People were being arrested. They were being thrown out of the synagogue. They were being martyred for their faith. First century Christians were being persecuted because of their faith. Maybe hearing about the fate of John the Baptist would be an encouragement for them. You know, here's a good man, and such a terrible thing happened to him. Maybe this would be an encouragement for people who were going through some very difficult times and would look back and say, even the best of us suffer at the hands of the worst of us. Here's the truth. Not only for first readers of the Gospel of Mark in that first century, but also here in the 21st century as well. This is the truth. Even though we suffer, even though we're cut down, we are still God's. We still belong to God. We are still held in the hands of our Creator God, even though we might be suffering. You know, it's a difficult thing often in religious circles. It's sometimes we think that if we're on God's team, then everything should be great. If we're on God's team, then we should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If we're on God's team, then every disease and foe will be put aside. I'm sure that there are preachers today around the country who chose not to preach on this gospel text, who skipped over this in favor of something that they consider to be better news than the death of John the Baptist. But that prosperity gospel where it says, you know, if you believe, then you'll get a raise. If you believe and you have stronger faith, then God's going to be better to you than to those people who live across the street from you who don't have strong faith. That prosperity gospel is not the gospel truth. It's not the whole gospel. It certainly wasn't true for John the Baptist. Wasn't true for Christians in the first century. And it's not true for us today either. What sets us apart as people of faith is not that we have perfect lives. What sets us apart as people of faith is that we have the knowledge of the presence of God, that we know that God is with us on our best days and on our worst days. We know that God is with us when we get that bonus, but we also know that God is with us when we don't get the bonus. God is with us, no matter how much trouble there is in your life. There is still good news. Paul writes, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul reminds us of the immensity, that immeasurable generosity of God's choice. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing in heaven and invites us to be a part of that kingdom that will last forever. And we are called to participate in that victory of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. We are sent out like the prophets, like the disciples, to preach that message that God is with us on the good days and on our worst days, to share in that triumph of that good news. But like Amos and like John the Baptist, that puts us at odds with the world. But because of Jesus Christ, it's not beyond our power. It's not beyond our courage, even if we are at odds with the world. There will be troubles in our lives. The world will fight against us, but we will not be lost. I was thinking about Dean, at this part of the sermon, not about being lost, but I'm going to give a baseball analogy, and I thought, how can I give a baseball analogy? It's like watching a ball game on TV, and your team is way behind. Now, that would never happen in here, but you're feeling as you're watching the game, you're lost, you're in despair, you're depressed. But if you're watching this game that had been taped earlier in the day and you know the final score and you know that your team actually wins in the last inning, then your feelings as you're watching this game and your team is getting really beat up, you realize that in the back of your head, you know that all is not lost. Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ is risen, is our salvation. No matter how bad things are in our world right now, no matter how bad things might be in your life right now, we know how it comes out in the end. We know that Christ is our final destination. We are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We have this as our inheritance. We belong to Christ. We know the final outcome. This is indeed good news, even for John the Baptist. We know the truth of the end of the story. We belong to God. He is ours. We are his. Amen.